This is a great passage. I said to Adam when we were looking at my finishing up and so forth, I said, if I don't get to preach again, it's okay, because I got to preach at Easter, and there is nothing more than I love to preach on than Jesus and Easter. But I'm able to preach today, and that's fantastic. This is a great story, isn't it? A great illustration of God's purposes and God's plans. We see this stoning of Stephen. And Luke tells the story in a powerful way. We don't know exactly whether he's done it as a literary device or whether it's Luke showing that Christ continued to suffer in his body after his ascension. But as I read out these components of the story, just think what comes to mind. What is the parallel here? A ministry of miracle and spoken word. The inability of his adversaries to match him in debate. The trial before the Sanhedrin. False witnesses. The high priest's question. The reference to the Son of Man. Stephen's dying prayer, and the petition for forgiveness of his murderers. There's a great connection there with Jesus, isn't there? And Jesus' death. We see here a significant missional shift in the church, which is a completion of what was said by Jesus back in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So this is the turning point for the church. This is a time of great significance. Stephen is brought towards before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is like the courts, the judges of the community. And as he's brought towards them, there are charges that are brought against him. But throughout the exchange, which you can read in Acts chapter 7, it turns from him being the defendant to him being the prosecutor. And he says these words to them in chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not yet obeyed it." This is the context of Stephen stoning. He has so offended them, so challenged them, because they are so fixated on the law, that they drag him out and kill him. Now, there's an interesting phrase here with Stephen. It says that he is full of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I've been saying for my time for the 6 o'clock is something that I learnt as a young man, is that the Holy Spirit is not like a divine parachutist, that if we sing the right songs and we get in the right posture in the right place, that the Holy Spirit will kind of miraculously fall on us and we'll be full of the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, we are full of the Holy Spirit already. Most Christians have a problem with letting the Holy Spirit out of them, not getting more of the Holy Spirit into them. So here, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit flow out of him, he says these things to the Sanhedrin and he prays what he prays. So just like the prophets, just like Jesus, Stephen is killed. One of the Pharisees standing by is this young guy, Saul, who we see, I think, next week. We're looking at Acts chapter 8, where Saul gets a name change to Paul. I won't go ahead and wreck whoever's preaching next week and take their sermon from them. But we see Saul here, who's one of the Pharisees, a young man standing there, approving the killing of Stephen. Such is Saul's passion for God, even though misdirected, we know at this point. But such was his passion for God. He believed so much that what these Christians were doing was so wrong that he was there persecuting them, pulling apart the church. Persecution is used for the first time here in reference to the church. But if we notice that it's not the leadership, it's not the apostles that leave Jerusalem, it's the everyday Christian that is dispersed. Some return to Jerusalem, but it's the everyday believer who spreads out into the countryside and starts preaching and telling of Jesus. Saul was going around from house to house, church to church, dragging people out of their homes. The fact that it says that he was dragging out men and women shows the significance of what he was doing. One of the commentators described it as it was like Saul was like a wild beast eating its fresh kill. This is the extent of the persecution that Saul was doing amongst the Christians. Can you imagine the fear that those Christians would have had? Is Saul coming to our town? Does Saul know where we are? We then see Philip preaching in Samaria to an Ethiopian. Again, this is the pushing. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Ethiopia was considered the ends of the earth. This is God's purposes coming to play through persecution. You can imagine the Christians, can't you? Surely, God, there's got to be an easier way than this. Surely, surely your purposes can come from a different way. Now, one of the things to note here is that this opposition to the church is not coming from the pagans. It's not coming from those outside of the church, but it is coming from inside. It's coming from the Jews, from the God-fearers. So this gospel opposition is from within the church, which is different, so different to the persecution that we so often see today, which comes from outside of the church. We're going to watch a couple of videos now which look at what persecution is like today in our world. Because often in the nice leafy eastern suburbs of Melbourne, we can get a little bit comfortable and complacent, and our perception, our perspective of persecution is very different to what our brothers and sisters around the world face.
What would you dare to do for Jesus? Would you defy dictators, worship in secret, sacrifice your safety? Over 360 million Christians around the world face persecution and discrimination every day. And these are the top 10 countries where Christians risk everything for Christ. Number 10, Sudan. Unrest in Sudan has increased following a military coup. Violence and pressure against Christians have worsened. number 9, Afghanistan. Following the Taliban takeover, those Christians who have not fled the country have been forced deep underground. If discovered, they face death. Iran is at number 8. Iranian house churches are seen as a threat by the Islamist regime. Church members who are caught are given long prison sentences. Number 7, Pakistan. Pakistan's infamous blasphemy laws are often used to target believers. Christian women and girls are vulnerable to kidnap and forced marriage. Nigeria is at number 6. More Christians are killed in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. And the violence is getting worse. Number 5, Libya. In this lawless land, both native and migrant Christians are targeted, kidnapped, and even killed. At number 4 is Eritrea. Christians who dare to meet without official permission risk arrest. Over 1,000 believers are in jail without charge. Yemen is number 3 on the list. The humanitarian crisis continues. Anyone suspected of being a Christian will be deliberately overlooked for aid and might be expelled or killed by their own tribe. Number 2 is Somalia. Islamic militants are intensifying their hunt for Christians, and violent attacks are increasing. And at number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Spies are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp. Despite the danger, in all these countries, the church is not defeated. It is living, powerful, defiant. And for over 65 years, Open Doors has stood with this church. Where Christians risk persecution, our underground network supports millions of believers with emergency food and aid, spiritual care, smuggled Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. And where Christians enjoy freedom, we work with local churches to raise prayer and support and to speak truth to those in power. Every day around the world, Christians risk everything to follow Christ. Will you dare to stand with them?
Thanks, Ev. Encourage you to go to those websites and read up further about Christians being persecuted throughout the world. Well, Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure, and one of the things that he said to them was that the world will hate you because it hated me first. So for Christians, as persecution comes, we read that in John 15, verse 18 and following. When persecution comes, people are able to say, well, this is happening. Jesus prepared us for this. Jesus said that this would happen 2,000 years ago. So this is not unexpected, but this is expected because of who Jesus is and our faith in him and the impact that he has had in this world. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 39, one of my favorite passages, it says this. But then Jesus called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We see in Acts, as we do in the world today, that God uses persecution. You see, when Christians are persecuted, they actually have to stand up for their faith. They've got to actually know what they believe in and to put Jesus' words, put their faith into action. Many years ago, I was involved with a youth ministry conference, and we had a visiting Nigerian pastor who'd come across to learn how to do youth ministry to take back to his church. And he was sitting there. This would have been back in the early 2000s. I remember him sitting there just kind of casually with this bunch of youth leaders, him saying, "Oh yes, well, in my country, you know, it can be tough being a Christian." And I said, "Can you give us an example of what that toughness is like?" And he said, "Well, yes, we have the Islamic police that come around, and they'll put a gun to my head and say, 'Renounce your faith in Jesus, or I will pull the trigger.'" I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, that happens." He says, "I refuse to renounce my faith in Jesus." This was his expectation for his family as well. This was what they lived under day by day, this expectation of persecution. And as I said earlier, we see in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said that the gospel would be spread to the ends of the earth. And we see that so often happening in places that are persecuted. There was an Oxford study done a few years ago called "Paradoxes of Pluralism, Privilege and Persecution, Explaining Christian Growth and Decline Worldwide." Encourage you to search that up. Even the summary document is quite challenging. But in summary, they say, "Our findings provide support for our theory that Christianity suffers in context of privilege, but not in environments of pluralism or persecution." One of their findings was that this idea of privilege, where Christians have privilege within society, where they're protected, where there's safety, where there's advantages given to them, like what we have in Australia, that the church is not growing. But where there is pluralism, where Christianity has got to fight for its place in society, where it's not the only religion, where there is clear persecution, the church grows. God works through persecution. One of the other things that Nigerian pastor said to us back then, he said, "If you want your church to grow, pray for persecution." How's that for challenging? If you want your church to grow, pray for persecution. Don't know that too many of us do that, do we? But most of us in Australia, most of us in the West, I don't think we'll ever really be persecuted for our faith like what our brothers and sisters face throughout the West of the world. As it said in that video, in 2022, the advocacy group Open Doors said that at least 360 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution and discrimination. This was 20 million higher than in 2021. The group also estimated that the number of Christians killed for their faith rose by 5,898 in 2022, up from 4,761 in 2021. Nearly 6,000 Christians died because of their faith last year. The least that we can do is to be praying for them, isn't it? If privilege leads to complacency, we need to be alert. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it gives that wonderful image where John says to the church, or Jesus says through John to the church, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are neither, because you are lukewarm, because you are complacent, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth like bad tasting water. We need to make sure that as Christians in the comfortable, privileged West, that we do not become complacent. We need to be people who are focused on the Great Commission. We need to be focused on those who don't know Jesus before we're worried about whether we liked the song that was sung in the worship service, whether the church was hot or cold, whether we liked the choice of the carpet. There are so many things that we get distracted by because we're complacent, because we're privileged, because we're not focused on the mission that Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and knowing, like those who are being persecuted, that Jesus is with us every day. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I give that challenge to you, that would be your prayer, that you would proclaim the gospel fearlessly, wherever it may be, whatever time or place. How far will you go to follow Jesus? What will it cost you? Jesus' love for you cost him his life dying on a cross. How far are you prepared to go? How uncomfortable are you prepared to get? How persecuted are you prepared to be for your Lord, your Saviour, and your friend? Amen.